With the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
And thank you, Brother Josh. All right, take your Bible, please. Romans chapter 15 tonight. Good to see everybody back out this evening, back in the Lord's house. Romans 15 tonight. I'm going to work a little bit on our theme concerning prayer tonight. Romans 15, look if you would, in verse 30. Romans 15 and verse 30. Paul writing to the church at Rome, he's actually beginning to tie up his letter. Of course, he will do that in chapter 16, but he's winding down to the end of this letter to the church. And 15 verse 30, as a part of tying this up, he writes this. He says, "Now, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." I want to work on this thought for a little bit tonight. How to pray for missionaries and those in the ministry. How to pray for missionaries. That's as fancy a title as I can come up with. How to pray for missionaries and those in the ministry. It's not brilliant, but it's to the point. Amen. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's help tonight as we seek to learn something from His Word this evening. And I'll ask Brother Scott, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing, as always, in reverence to His Word. We're just going to kind of go right to work tonight. First thing I want you to notice with me tonight is Paul's request of the Church of Rome. His request of the church at Rome. You know, by the time we get to this point in Paul's ministry, he is destined for the city of Jerusalem. He is heading that direction. You can see that in the text in verse 31 where it says, "And I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and for the service which I have for Jerusalem, that it might be accepted of the saints." And so he mentions the fact that he's headed now toward Jerusalem. But it's not just the city, and it's not the city itself that's important for our thought tonight, as it is that this is not just about going to Jerusalem, but he is now heading into one of the toughest and hardest mission works of his ministry. There was no place, really, that Paul went that was more difficult and harder than the city of Jerusalem itself. And so Paul is destined in that direction and headed that way. And one of the reasons that it was so tough and one of the reasons why this mission work was so hard is because the enemies of the gospel and of Paul there were not just many. I mean, they were enemies of the gospel at Jerusalem. I think we all understand on a Sunday night, most of us do, that Paul had great enemies in the city of Jerusalem. And so it was not just the gospel and its enemies, but his personal enemies as well. And what made it even more terrifying, I guess, from a human standpoint is that those enemies were powerful. These were not just nobodies. These were powerful enemies. They were great, deeply seated enemies, and enemies who were very well connected with government and within government. And so these were extremely powerful enemies that Paul had in the city of Jerusalem. And of course, on top of that were the enemies of the gospel. And he's headed, we might say, literally into the lion's den in some way when it comes to mission work and the ministry. Now, we could spend the next few hours, or at least another hour or so, talking about all the dangers that Paul faced in Jerusalem. But for the sake of time, I do want you to notice just a couple of them. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 21, if you would. Acts 21, just to remind some of us a little bit about some of the dangers Paul faced there. It's easy for us to sit here tonight and go, well, boy, you know, Jerusalem was a dangerous place for Paul. He faced a lot of opposition there, and the work faced a lot of opposition. But it's easy for us, because of our familiarity, to kind of gloss over just how serious the work in Jerusalem was and just how serious it was for Paul to go there to carry out his work, to report back to the church, and to do his mission work there as well, if you want to call it that. But in Acts chapter 21, we know this much, that he faced great challenges there. And in Acts 21, look if you would in verse 8, it says this, "And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and we abode with him. And the same man had four daughters and virgins which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus, and he was come unto us. He took Paul's girdle, bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him," that is Paul, "not to go up to Jerusalem." And so he's foretold of the horrible things that would betray him there, so much so that these people begin to beg Paul, "Don't go to Jerusalem, don't go to Jerusalem." Drop down to verse 27. It says, "And when the 7 days were almost ended," Paul's there now in Jerusalem, "and the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid their hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought the Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before him in the city of Trophimus of an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple. Forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to" what? Kill him. Things a little rough. "As they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers left the beating of Paul. And when the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came under the stairs, so it was that as he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." And so when Paul says in Rome, "I'm going back up to Jerusalem," this is more important than just a trip back up to the city. This is about a very serious, dangerous situation in which Paul was about to go into because of the ministry. And then if you look in chapter 22, look over to verse 22. In verses 21 of Acts 22 through about verse 21 or so, Paul gives his defense to this crowd in Jerusalem. He relates his testimony, explains what he was doing. And after giving his testimony, you see the results of that or the response of that in verse 22 of chapter 22. And it says, "And they gave him audience unto this word." That word was that Paul had gone to the Gentiles to preach. And in verse 22, it says, "They gave him audience unto this word and then lifted up their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live.' And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air," of course, the chief captain shows up again. And of course, Paul ends up almost beaten again as a result of all of that. In chapter 23 of the book of Acts is where those 40 men bound themselves together under a curse that they would not eat and they would die before they let Paul live. And so they would kill themselves trying to kill the Apostle Paul. I don't know if they actually ever lived up to that or not, but that's the curse they bound themselves under, intending that Paul must die. In chapter 20, turn over there if you will, Acts 20. After all of this was the good news that when Paul got done in Jerusalem, then he got to go up to Rome and experience the same thing again. In Acts chapter 23, verse 11, it says this, "And that night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for thou, as thou hast testified me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness of me also in Rome.'" If we were to go back and read Acts chapter 20 again, is where Paul talks about the fact, he says, "I must go up to Jerusalem, and I must bear those things which God has prophesied," I'm paraphrasing, "concerning my time in Jerusalem." Paul said, "I know I've got an appointment in Jerusalem, and I have no delusions of what it's going to be like when I get there." And so as a result of that, Paul now in Romans 15, as he closes out this book, asks these people, he says, "Pray for me as I look toward Jerusalem and I begin to think about the fact that I must go up to Jerusalem and do the ministry that God has for me there and carry out my mission work, if you will, that God has for me in this place." So with all of that in his mind and all of that in his heart, as he begins to close this letter to the saints at Rome, he asks them at this point now to pray for him about the work that lay ahead. Again, we see that in Romans 15, verse 30 in our text. Now, it's clear when you read Paul's books, when you read all of them, it's clear that Paul seriously believed in the power of effectual fervent prayer, which of course comes from our theme verse in James. He certainly was a believer in effectual fervent prayer, and it's also clear that he believed that there was great power to be found and to be had in God's people fervently praying for him and praying for his ministry. Now, Paul believed that, I believe, to the depths of his heart. And it becomes evident that he believes that when you read all of his books. He believed that prayer worked. He believed that prayer mattered. He believed that prayer could have an effect, that prayer made a difference. And Paul must have apparently believed that if he could get God's people to fervently pray for him, effectually pray for him, that it would make a difference. And that's important when you think about the fact of where he's about to go. He's about to go into the lion's den. He's about to go into this in one of the toughest aspects of his ministry and mission work there was in his day. And so Paul wants the people praying for him. Well, come on, you with me? And he wants them to pray because he believes it's going to matter. Can I say this? As I thought about this a little bit this afternoon, I'm afraid that sometimes, I'm not saying all the time, this is a general statement, I'm afraid that sometimes when we ask others to pray for us about some issue or about something that's going on, I'm not sure we are always asking that question or asking that request of them because we have this deep-seated conviction that prayer will matter and that prayer will make a difference. Sometimes I wonder if we're asking people to pray for us because we just believe to the depths of our soul that if we can just get people to fervently pray for us, it will affect my circumstances. It will matter in my situation. It may be that one thing that makes the difference in this circumstance. If I can just get God's people to pray for me. Would you agree with maybe that, again, a general statement that sometimes maybe when we ask for a prayer request or when we make a request known, sometimes it's more about just letting people know what we're going through. Sometimes it's more about just letting people know we're having this problem. Sometimes it's just about getting the word out that I've got this circumstance or situation. Sometimes it's not so much me saying, you know what, I need you to pray for me, Brother Tim, because I'm in this circumstance right now, and I believe that if I can get you and others to pray for me, it will make a difference in this circumstance. It could be that thing that changes the direction of things. It could be that thing that spares me, using Paul's words, spares me in Jerusalem. If I can just get God's people to effectively and fervently pray for me, it will matter and it will make a difference. Oh, come on, do you agree with me at all about that? Sometimes I think we ask for prayer requests simply because we want people. It's not, and I don't think that we sit back and selfishly think, well, I'm just going to ask this so that everybody will know. But we ask for a prayer request, and then sometimes I think we're not really asking from this deep-seated conviction that it's going to make a difference and it's going to matter. We just want people to know what's taking place. Well, Paul wasn't that way. Paul had a deep-seated conviction that it did make a difference and it would matter. And it would make a difference in his circumstance, or could make a difference in his circumstance. Paul apparently believed it. Have you ever noticed when you read through Paul's books, and next time you're reading through your New Testament, I encourage you to notice how often big, powerful, authoritative Apostle Paul asked church people to pray for him. When you read through his books, he's constantly asking the people in the churches to pray for him, to hold him up in prayer. I mean, this is the Apostle Paul. I know tonight, I'm just speaking as a man speaks, just to make a point. And that is, I know that we all need prayer, I get that. But you think if there was any man who could just buck up and tough it through, it'd be the Apostle Paul. But Paul constantly was asking the people of the churches to pray for him and to hold him up in prayer concerning his ministry and concerning the mission work. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would. 2 Corinthians 1. But you notice just a few examples. We're just going to read them and move. A few examples of Paul's mention of prayer to the churches. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look what Paul writes to the church at Corinth in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant..." Verse 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, even, or insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Now notice, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by what? Prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks be it made be given by many on our behalf." So Paul says, we were pressed out of measure to the point the ministry had gotten so thick, so heavy, the persecution, the problems had gotten so difficult that Paul says, we despaired even of life. You know, it's hard for me always to imagine Paul despairing even of life. But Paul said it had gotten that bad. And he says, "And what got us through was our confidence in the power of God who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, and by your prayers for us." Paul recognized the fact that it was their prayers that had an impact on his ability to be able to sustain the ministry and to be able to sustain his work as a missionary, we might say. Go from there, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians 6, look if you would in verse 18. Ephesians 6, verse 18, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. He says in verse 18, after he talks about the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, in verse 17, and the word of God, he says in verse 18, he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." He says, praying always. Now notice verse 18, if you would. "Praying always, supplication, intercession in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." That's serious praying. He says in verse 19, "And oh, by the way, not just for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I enjoyed this passage, this verse, or set of verses. One of the reasons why is because Paul says, I need prayer. He says, pray for me, if you would, supplications and fervent prayer for me, that I might have the opportunity to speak as I ought to speak. And what I really like about this verse is where Paul says, and oh, by the way, pray for me, will you, that when I have that opportunity, that I would be bold, that I wouldn't hold back, that I wouldn't be timid. It helps me when Paul says, pray for me that I won't be timid. Pray for me that I won't hold back. Because sometimes we're timid. Sometimes we worry about what people think. And we think of Paul and we think, man, what a bold guy. I mean, what a guy that fears nothing. Just gets up there and preaches. No, Paul said, I have the same fears that you have. He says, pray for me that when I have opportunity to speak, that I'll be bold. Come on, you've never had a circumstance in your life where you've had an opportunity to be a testimony for Christ or a witness for Christ or to share the gospel with somebody and you lack the boldness to do it and the moment escapes you. Paul says, pray for me that I might be able to be bold when God gives me the opportunity to speak. Go from there, if you will, to Philippians. Or we are in Philippians, aren't we? No, Philippians. We're in Ephesians 6. It's next page is Philippians. Thought I'd lost my place there for a minute. Philippians 1. It's been a long week. Philippians 1, verse 12. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Talk about how bad Paul had it. There were those who hated him so bad they were preaching the gospel just to get him in trouble. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And he says, verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through what? Your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He goes, I know that, once again, Paul makes that same statement. I know that Christ can energize me. He can give me the power, the strength to see this through. But I know also that he works through your prayer. So Paul once again emphasizes the importance of their prayer for him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is a hard verse to understand. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. Everybody get that? Anybody need me to expound on that for a while, for an hour and a half? Brethren, pray for us. Find it interesting as he closes this book. He says, brethren, pray for us. We need your prayer. I need your strength. I need that prayer. Then one last one. 2 Thessalonians, look over there if you would, in chapter 3. And we'll move on. We can look at many more of these, but one more. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Notice what Paul writes here to the Thessalonian church. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us. Notice what he writes. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. This is ministry stuff. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. He says there's enemies. He says there's great enemies to the gospel. He says in previous requests, pray that we might have boldness. And when God opens up the opportunity to speak, we might be bold. Wonder why he wrestled at times with boldness. Because not all men hold the faith. He says, and there are unreasonable men. Wicked, evil men who oppose the gospel and hate the gospel. And Paul says, we need your prayers. I need your prayers. Pray for us that we might be able to be bold and the gospel might go forth in the face of unreasonable men. I think we could say today in face of an unreasonable culture and society. So he says, pray for us. Paul believed it so much in our text as he faced one of the toughest times in his life and his ministry. As he's about to go to Jerusalem. In our text, he asks the church at Rome, pray for me. Pray for me as I go. Pray. Now in Romans chapter 15, go back to our text if you would, you can really see Paul's conviction that the prayer of the church for him mattered. He believed it mattered. And you can see his conviction it mattered in the urgency and the sincerity of his request in verse 30. You see the urgency and the sincerity of it in Romans 15, verse 30. Notice this for free, by the way, as we go by. Do you notice in verse 30 that he invokes the Trinity? It says in verse 30, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the love of the Spirit, and your prayers to God. Now, we could probably preach on that, but he invokes the Trinity. That's part of that sincerity. Paul says, I need God's help. Listen, when you start, this is kind of like when your mom calls you by your first, middle, and back name. Amen? When it's urgent, all right? When it's urgent, Paul invokes the Trinity, all three persons of the Trinity. Now, beyond that, though, we see his faith in the power of the prayer of the saints in two ways. Notice what he says. First of all, we see his passion in the request when he says, I beseech you. We all know what beseech means. It means to implore. I implore you. He's not just saying, hey, if you happen to think about it, I've had people tell me sometimes, hey, if you happen to think about it, pray for this, will you? Paul says, no, I implore you, pray about this. I'm getting ready to go up to Jerusalem. I'm going to face one of the toughest aspects of mission work and the ministry there is, evil men, unreasonable men. I implore you, pray for me as I go. Don't pray for me if you happen to think about it. I implore you to pray for me. That's passion, isn't it? Come on, this was not some empty, passionless request to let the people know what's going on. This is not Paul saying, listen, I'm going up to Jerusalem. Pray for me, will you? Because he wants them to understand what's about to happen. This is a passionate request and imploring that they pray for him because the things are about to get bad. This is not some empty request. Listen, I don't mean to be mean to missionaries because I'm being... This is not some empty request that maybe you might get from some missionary where they give you a prayer card, and sometimes it's not so much about they believe in the effectual fervent prayer of God's people for them as much as it is they want us to remember who they are when it comes to support. So if you leave enough prayer cards around, they'll remember who we are. Now, I'm not saying every missionary does that, but I am saying this, that they're just like us, which means if we sometimes ask for requests without this fervent belief that it will matter, I'm sure they do too. And so this is not that. This is Paul imploring that they pray for him. This is an impassioned imploring that they would pray for him, which must have been based on the faith that it mattered. Paul's getting ready to deal with this circumstance in Jerusalem, and he must believe it. He's got to have help, and he must believe that it makes a difference. And so he implored them to do so. That's the passion in his request. But then secondly, not only do we see his faith and the power of the prayers of the saints because of his passion, but we also see it because of his knowledge. Because look what he says as you read on in verse 30. I beseech you therefore, brethren, for Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit. Now notice we see this passion and this knowledge in this next statement that ye strive together with me. He says, I implore, come on, this is strong language. I implore you to strive with me in prayer. We see his knowledge, not only his passion, but also his knowledge in this word strive. Paul knew he needed prayers because even though he was the Apostle Paul, and even though he was called to preach, and even though he was called to be a missionary, he understood that the ministry is a warfare. Amen. I don't care if it's a church ministry, if it's a preacher's ministry, or a missionary's ministry, it is always a warfare. Amen. And Paul uses terminology related to warfare. Strive with me. Strive with me in this. It's that passion and this knowledge of what the ministry consisted of. The word strive, as Paul uses it here, comes from a Greek word. It's the same Greek word we get the English word agony or agonize or antagonist from. And it was originally used of those who struggled in an agonizing struggle between two athletes. This was serious athletic competition in which it was used. It was like wrestlers who had struggled trying to get superiority one over the other. And you see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Turn there if you will. You see it used here in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, where Paul said this, know ye not that they which run in a race run all? Got ahead of you, didn't I? 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the ministry is tempered in all things. He says they treat it like a warfare, a competition, a striving, agony, agonizing over the victory. And so it was used to represent the struggle between athletes. But over time it came to be used of any serious struggle between two people. And finally it made its way into the spiritual realm where it meant struggling or striving in the area of spiritual things. This is the same word that's used in Luke 22 when the Bible says that Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he was in great distress as he prayed. The same Greek word shows up there when it says that he was in great agony. He was wrestling, striving over the cross and what lay ahead of him and our sins. The same idea of the very same word. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, I've fought a good faith. And he talks about fighting the good fight. The word fight in both of those passages is the same word that's used here of agony and agonizing. And he's talking about, he tells Timothy, he says, strive for the ministry. And Paul says, I have striven in the ministry. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And it's this whole concept of warfare and struggle. And it's the idea that the ministry and missionary work and church work, for that matter, is not for sissies. It's serious, serious warfare, spiritual warfare. So that Paul says, strive with me. Listen, we battle for the souls of people. We battle for people's eternity. We're fighting for families and for lives. It's a warfare. And if you've ever tried to lead somebody to Christ, you know it's a warfare. If you have ever preached to people, you know it's a warfare. If you've ever been around church long, then you know it's a striving, a battle, a conflict, because there's always enemies to the gospel and enemies to the faith. And so Paul says, strive with me in prayer. He recognized, we see the passion of his request in the word beseech, and we see his knowledge of it, that he understood exactly what he was up against. Paul knew that this trip to Jerusalem, this mission work in general, was going to be, listen, come on, this is going to be all out, no holds barred, fight to the finish, spiritual warfare. And Paul says, strive with me. He was imploring with him to strive with him as he strove in the work against the powers of darkness and the spirit of Antichrist that was there and the hatred of the gospel. Come on, this is Paul's request for them to get down in the trench with him and fight with him. They couldn't go to Jerusalem with him, but he says, you can get down in the trenches with me in prayer, and you can strive with me in prayer that the work might be done. So Paul apparently believed that it mattered and then it made a difference. Now Paul doesn't just stop there, but next he lays out two things which make up the basis of his request in 15:30. He says, first of all, notice, I beseech you, I implore you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, that you strive together with me. What's the basis of his request? For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. For his sake. Strive with me for the ministry and for mission work. For the sake of the Savior, strive with me. I beseech you, I implore you, pray with me for his sake. You know why he says that? Because it's the Lord Jesus Christ's work. Amen. That's right. Amen. It is his work. It is Christ who died. It is Christ that loves lost man. It is Christ who saves. He is the one. He is our Lord, and the lost are in his heart. And so he says, for his sake. Listen, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, listen, Christ loves you and he died for you and he cares for you and he wants you to be saved. And so Paul tells the church at Jerusalem or church at Rome, and by extension us, pray for those who are lost for Christ's sake. This is not about man's glory. This is not about who gets the credit. This is not about getting on the front of some preacher magazine. This is not about being known as the greatest missionary who ever lived. It's about lost. It's about Christ's sake. Who in the world cares who gets credit for it? You know, nobody's ever solely responsible for leading anybody to the Lord. If it happens, it's pretty rare. Because the Bible's pretty clear how it works. Some guy sows, some guy waters, and then you might every now and then get to be the one who gets to reap. Well, I, you know, dealt with him at the altar. I led him to the Lord. No, you probably just got to reap where somebody else sowed and watered. And so it's not about us. It's not about boasting. It's not about pride. It's not about having the biggest church, biggest Sunday school, being known as the big shot, how many souls we've led to the Lord this year, keeping track of all that. That's not what this is about. It's for Christ's sake. He says, would you pray with me? I implore you to pray with me and strive with me in the ministry. It's a warfare. And if nothing else, if you won't do it for me, do it for the sake of Christ. Because he's the one who died. He's the one. This is not just all about him. He is the one who made it all possible. It's about him. Then secondly, he sought them to strive with him in prayer, not just because of Christ's sake, but secondly, for the love of the Spirit. In Romans 5, look over there if you will. Romans 5. Do you know that when you get saved, before you get saved, you don't care about lost people? I know that because I was lost and I didn't even care about me being lost. Let alone care about you being lost. You don't care about lost people. When you get saved and your heart's right with God, you care about lost people. One of the reasons you do is because that is a compassion that comes forth from the indwelling of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 5, look what it says in verse 5 of Romans 5. He says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We won't have time to dwell on this verse tonight, but just suffice it to say that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God begins to dwell in us. It begins to soften our heart toward the lost. And if we're walking with God and keeping our devotional life right, then there should be a compassion for lost people. I don't know if you know this or not, but all lost people are not very lovable. Just like you and I were not very lovable before we got saved. And they're not very lovable, but Christ loves them. And when we're indwelt by the Spirit, we get a burden. How does he explain why a guy gets saved? And it's bad enough, speaking as a man speaks, bad enough you got to tithe. But now you got to give to missions on top of that. What makes a man not only tithe, but then give above and beyond that? To missions, so that people who you've never even met might be saved. And then get excited about it and have a passion about it. It's because of the Spirit of God who dwells within us. He puts a compassion in us for the lost that we might care about them. So Paul asks for prayer based not just on the love that Christ has for the lost, but also based on the love of the saints, which comes because of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. We ought to care, even if we don't know them, because of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. This is why I talk about an institute all the time. This is not about my ministry. It's not about your ministry. It's about the ministry. It's not about some preacher's ministry. Preachers are awful bad at getting caught up in their own ministry. It's not about our ministry. It's about the ministry. Ministry is about seeing people get saved, discipled, their lives changed, their families impacted, and their eternity secure. Paul says, pray with me that this might come to be. So we see the basis of his request. Y'all with me so far? So we ought to pray. We ought to be praying for our missionaries. Amen. Say amen to that, we at least. So I don't feel like I have to start all over again. We ought to be praying for our missionaries and those in the ministry. Now, we may not be able to go to the field with them, but we can get in the trenches with them through prayer. And we can make a difference even if we're not there through prayer. You got to believe prayer matters. And that prayer makes a difference, and that prayer affects circumstances. And when we get those prayer letters, and we ought to be reading them, man, we can't make it any easier. They're on the board downstairs. We send them right to your inbox. So they're not hard to read. And we ought to read those letters, and we ought to pray for them, because it matters and it makes a difference. It'd be interesting, wouldn't it, if we could go around the room and say, hey, stand up. Everybody, we won't do this, so nobody rush for the door. But what if we went around the room tonight and said, hey, I'd like everybody to stand up and remind us of one prayer request that you've read in one of our missionary letters this week, this month. Well, how many of us could say, hey, you know, be in prayer for so-and-so. He wrote in his letter that he really needed prayer in this area. You know what the problem is? We don't really sometimes understand that it makes a difference. It makes an impact. It's fascinating. Our church is this year going, if we stay on track for Faith Promise, which it looks like we are, we're ahead actually, we'll give $105,000 to Faith Promise this year. $105,000, and I would say that most of us couldn't recall two prayer requests by one of our missionaries. Isn't it amazing how we'll give out our pocket, but we won't strive in prayer? Paul says, strive with me. We need to pray for our missionaries. We may not be able to be on the field, but we can strive with them in prayer. And you know why? We ought to do it because of the seriousness of the work. We ought to do it because they face on the field and in the ministry a real knuckle, bare knuckle, no holes barred, fight to the finish, spiritual warfare. They are in the trenches. We ought to pray for them because this is Christ's work, of which He is passionate. We ought to pray for them because of the compassion for the lost that the indwelling of the Spirit is supposed to naturally bring into our life. We're supposed to be praying. So in summary, we ought to strive to pray for them because we believe prayer matters and that my prayer for them has an effect. We pray for missionaries and those in ministry because we believe it matters to them and it matters to the work of Christ. So we ought to pray. Now notice this, though. Secondly, Paul gives some specific requests of the saints in Romans chapter 15. He doesn't just say pray, but he gives some specific requests. Matter of fact, Paul mentions three or four things here specifically. He says, pray for me. I implore you. Strive with me in prayer. I'm going up to Jerusalem. This is going to be tough, and I need prayer. And would you remember me in these areas? And why I think this is important and why we're in this passage tonight, I think that if this is true of Paul, then these are things that we could probably pray for our missionaries as well. The first of those is in verse 31. First of all, he says this, strive with me in prayer. I implore you, strive with me in prayer, that God might protect me and deliver me from the enemies of the gospel in Judea, especially, of course, among the Jews. He says in Romans 15, 31, he says this, that I may pray for me, strive with me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. He says, pray for me that I might be delivered. We've already seen the treatment that he endured at the hands of the Jews in Jerusalem. We've already seen, and you already know tonight how many times he was nearly beaten to death or pulled asunder or whipped, how many times he was falsely accused, how many times he was in danger of losing his life because of the enemies of the gospel that were in Judea. We've already seen all of that, and God's made it crystal clear about what lay ahead for him there. And so he says, would you pray for me? I implore you to pray for me that God would protect me, that God would give me protection, that God would keep me safe from the enemies of the gospel and from the enemies of Christ and from the enemies of the ministry. Would you pray for me? Paul beseeches them to pray for his protection, which I believe was primarily not for his own personal physical safety. I believe personally that it was so that he might complete the work that God gave him to do. He says, pray for me. You can't do the work if you're dead. And so Paul says, would you pray for me that God would protect me from the enemies of the gospel? We have people serving as missionaries in some pretty dangerous places. May be pretty dangerous right here where we are before long. And Paul says, would you pray? And if it's not physical danger, it's spiritual danger. Come on, it's the temptations of the flesh. We've lost missionaries because they fell to the temptations of the flesh. We've lost missionaries because they fell to financial struggle. We've lost missionaries because they've been thrown out of the country, not due to any fault of their own, but because of the country. We've had missionaries who we supported who have been beaten and abused and hospitalized. Paul says, pray, strive with us for my protection, that God might keep me safe and to protect me from the enemies of the gospel. When was the last time we went through the list of missionaries that we support and don't say, God, protect our missionaries, but God, please God, be with Brother Reisner and be with so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. Be with them. Protect them on the field. Watch over them. Give them safety. You know, not only do we have to worry about the government and the enemies of the gospel, but they also have a devil that hates them. Right. Do you not believe tonight that the devil would love more than anything else to destroy every missionary we have on the field? God, protect them. Protect them from vehicle accidents and sickness and all that may come about. God, they need protection. be with them in these things. So Paul says, pray for me for safety, that I might be able to do what God called me to do. We ought to pray for our missionaries for safety, that they might be able to do what we're supporting them to do.
Amen.
Go start churches. And God might keep them safe and their family and their wife. God, protect their marriage. Oh, God, protect their children. Amen. On a foreign field especially. Protect them. Because of you can get to a preacher's children, you've got him.
Yep.
Be with him. Protect them. Protect his thoughts. Protect him spiritually. Oh, Lord, watch over his wife. Give them protection. Amen? You with me? Paul says, pray for me for this thing, for these things. He says, pray concerning the enemies of the gospel. But then secondly, Paul beseeches them to strive with him in prayer that he and his message might be accepted of the church at Jerusalem, of the saints that are at Jerusalem. Paul says, pray for me for protection from the world. Sometimes you need protection from God's own people. But he says, protect me from the world. But then he says, secondly, he says, pray for me that my ministry might be accepted among the saints, which are at Jerusalem. He says in verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judah, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Now, we're not going to take time through the book of Acts to track all of this back. Most of you are familiar with it already. But there were many at the church at Jerusalem who were struggling. They were struggling because of drought and some other setbacks that had taken place in the area of Jerusalem. Because of that, there were people in the church at Jerusalem who were having serious financial problems, were struggling. They're having trouble putting food on the table. Most of us are familiar, of course, with the Macedonian collection, which Paul took up. And so they're having all these struggles. And on top of those struggles, it's no secret that the Jews despised the Gentiles. And so once they got saved, they wrestled with this. You're familiar with this. They wrestled with this in the New Testament church. What do we do with Jews and Gentiles? Of course, Jesus was the answer to that. He says, we're going to tear down the middle wall of partition. We're just all going to be God's children. But they wrestled with that in the New Testament. And it's easy for us to sit here tonight and say, well, they should have just accepted the Gentiles. But this is the whole way they were raised. They had to learn a new way. And so all of this was going on. And so what happened was Paul, seeing the need at Jerusalem and the suffering at Jerusalem, began to move among the Gentiles. And of course, Paul went to the Gentiles. God began to move among them. They started getting saved. Matter of fact, before long, the Gentiles outnumbered the Jews. They began to get saved and churches were being established. And when the need happened up in Jerusalem, Paul went around to these Gentile churches and took up this collection to take up to Jerusalem. He's going back up to Jerusalem now with the money he took from the Gentile churches for those in Jerusalem. Now, if you're a prejudiced Jew in Jerusalem, that's a hard pill to swallow. And so he says, pray for me that my ministry will be accepted of the saints. Because he's going back up. He's got a report about all these Gentiles have been saved, all these Gentile churches that have been started. And then he's got to say, and oh, by the way, look what they sent you. And so he says, pray for me that this might be accepted. This prayer request was that as he went up to Jerusalem, they would receive the report among the Gentiles and the offering from the poor Gentile churches that were collected. You know what this very much was? This was very much a request that long and deep-seated prejudices wouldn't be allowed to hinder the work of the gospel or the church. He says, pray for me, will you, that long-seated, deep-seated prejudices would not get in the way of the gospel. You always deal with deep-seated prejudices. It might be prejudice related to our skin color. It might be prejudice related to doctrine. It might be prejudice related to North and South. People got all kinds of prejudices. And when you start dealing with foreign countries, there is the hatred of the American. When you deal with rural America, it's the prejudice of you ain't from around here, are you? When you get in certain parts of Missouri, it's that way. You're not from around here, are you? You're thinking to yourself, praise the Lord. No, I'm not. It's my deep-seated prejudice coming out. It's good not to be in a boot heel. Deep-seated prejudices. Because we all know when you go to Arkansas, you got to get a passport. Amen. And so Paul says, please pray for me, will you, that the gospel might go forward, and that God might tear down some walls, and that the Jews might be excited that the Gentiles are getting saved, and the Gentiles might continue to reach out to the Jews. And sometimes I said, we need to pray for our missionaries when we go overseas, that we pray, God, help them to be fruitful and not let the fact they're an American get in the way. Help it work out that the fact they look different won't hinder the ministry. Just help them to tear down walls, amen, and preach the gospel. This is what Paul asked for, is it not? And then thirdly, we're almost done, thirdly, he says, pray for us that we might be able to return home safely. This would be our version of furlough, I guess we could liken it to that. He says in verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have in Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. And then thirdly, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God. Pray, will you, that if it be God's will, that I'll get back and be able to come to Rome. And I guess we might stretch this a little bit, but that's kind of like furlough. So Paul says, please pray, will you, that our missions journey, our trip will go well, that God will keep us safe. And if it be God's will, we'll be able to return and come to you, or we'll be able to come to you when being returning, but I'll be able to come to you in Rome and see you. We ought to pray for our missionaries. Lord, keep them safe. You know, they're coming on furlough here in a couple of years. Just keep them safe. They might be able to come back, come home. Whether it's furlough or whether God's done with them on whatever field they're on, or just help them come back safely. When's the last time you prayed for the safe return of our missionaries? God, just keep them safe to the next furlough and help them get back safely. Amen? Or even our own guys we send out. Lord, just keep them safe where they are as they start a church and protect. There's many enemies of the gospel in Blue Springs, Columbia and Joplin and the other places. There's many enemies there. There's unreasonable men there. God, keep them safe. And from time to time, bring them back to us, will you? Keep them safe. And then lastly, he prayed that they might, he says, pray for me, will you, that we might not only be able to come back, but that we might be able to be refreshed. That's what he says, isn't it? And may with you be refreshed. Everybody needs a little refreshing from time to time. He says, would you pray with us, strive in prayer for us, that we might be able to come back. And just coming back and being around the saints. I know Brother Bruce was mentioning several times how refreshing it was just to come back. And I know he told me, he said, I didn't realize how bad we needed to come back until we came back. And he said it was just refreshing to be back around other people, have that stress off for a little bit, burden off for a little bit, and just be able to be refreshed, just be able to sit in church and hear preaching, not have to worry about what's going on. He says, just pray, will you, that we'll be able to come back and just be refreshed by you. You know, even Paul needed refreshing. Sure he did. He says, pray for me that I'll be refreshed and refreshed by you. You know, I've been around long enough to know that every pastor and missionary doesn't ask for prayer or hand out a prayer card out of a deep, confident conviction that the prayers of the saints matter. Just like you don't always. They don't always either. But some certainly do. You know, I believe some missionaries, when they write and say, listen, it doesn't matter to me. You know, the money's, you know, sometimes you have missionaries, they'll come and they'll say, well, you know, could we come and give our testimony? We'll tell them, you know, well, we're right now, we just don't have a slot for you. But, and so that's fine. We can come. If you could just pray for us, that would be great. I think some of them mean that. I think some are, obviously, some are trying to get in the door, but I think some mean that. But we ought to have a deep-seated conviction that prayer does matter, and it does make a difference, because it does. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And it matters in the life of missionaries. But none of that changes, whether they're serious about it or not, none of that changes our responsibility to strive for the work. Because whether they believe it matters or not, we're supposed to believe that it matters, that it makes a difference. Let's listen tonight. Let's, as part of our prayer this year, let's strive with our missionaries. We've prayed a lot for ourselves. We've got some specific requests we've been praying about. Some of them God's beginning to answer, some of them not yet, but I'm just going to keep praying. We've been praying a lot for ourselves. Now we need to start doing some shifting and begin to pray for our missionaries and to strive for our missionaries. We need to strive with our missionaries and our men who are in the ministry. We need to get in the ditches and pray. We need to get into the trench and pray with them for the Lord's sake. Amen? That God might do something in their work. We need to pray for Christ's sake. It's His work. And pray for them. It'd be great, I think, if we adopted those same four requests that Paul prayed. God be with brother so-and-so on this field. God protect him from unreasonable men. Give him physical safety. Watch over his family. Protect them. Help tear down walls. Deep-seated prejudices and obstacles that hinder the work. Tear them down. So we're not some kind of charismatic claiming something. We just need to pray that God tear down walls that hinder the missionary's work. Or the church's work. And God, bring them back to us. Keep them safe and bring them back to us. And Lord, when they come back, Lord, let them be refreshed. Those missionaries right now, be interesting to know if we could go around the room tonight and find out how many of us know which of our missionaries are on furlough right now. Lord, so-and-so's back on furlough tonight, this week, this year. Refresh them. Help them go back to the field refreshed and fired up about the things of God again. I think it'd be good if we prayed for our missionaries that way, don't you? Let's use Paul's four requests as a good starting place to pray for our missionaries. Let's strive with them. We can't go to the field with them. But let's get in the trenches in prayer with them and hold them up before God that God might move and work in our missionaries' life. Listen, let's determine that when those missionary letters show up in our inbox, we're going to read them. I'm not going to ask because it might be discouraging to me. Maybe it'd be encouraging, but I'm not going to take the chance. How many of us read those letters when they show up? How many of us just delete it? We've got to read those letters and find out what their needs are and then strive with them. I guarantee you that missionary, if he could see that letter coming into your box, wouldn't it be something if that missionary could see you when his letter shows up in your box? Can't you imagine him going, man, I hope he clicks on it. Hoping he opens it up. And I hope he strives with me in prayer. I hope he doesn't just delete it or not even read it, because I need his prayer. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would?